1 Kings chapter number 12. We'll begin in verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, and all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of king of Solomon. Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, and come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men, which were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people who had spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old man's counsel that they gave, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scorpions. Heavenly Father, may we learn some things tonight, Lord. These principles, although they are directed towards the subject matter of developing biblical masculinity, I would pray, Lord, that all of us would learn from the principles of the Bible, but especially may our young men grasp hold on these truths. And Lord, I would pray that our older men also, we would take upon us, Lord, the responsibility to not only teach the things that ought to be taught to the next generation, but that we would live these things before them, that we would be an example to them, Lord, both in life and in lip. Help us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And we've covered just 5 tenets of the 20 tenets I'd like to cover. I'm going to try to cover 5 tonight. I have no idea whether that will get done or not. But the 5 tenets we've covered so far, the young men are to be assigned. Number 1, young men are to be assigned tasks that put to use their physical strength and develop in them a work ethic. Number 2, young men should be assigned jobs that require cunning, courage, and personal risk. Number 3, young men should be taught that God considers it a great sin to abuse an assigned position of authority by using it for selfish gain and self-gratification. Number 4, young men should be trained in proper communication. They should know how to respectfully converse with grown men and accurately convey an assigned message or request. And number 5, young men should be given opportunity to draw first blood upon the enemy. And we spent an entire Sunday night on that last week. I'm going to jump right in without reviewing further and try to give you some good, solid tenets that will help our young men to develop biblical masculinity and a challenge to our older generation to make sure that we are modeling these things before them. One of the great mistakes that many young men make is that they go to the wrong group of people for counsel. They go to the wrong group of people for counsel. Here we see Rehoboam make this mistake. I want you to understand something. The people led by Jeroboam was not asking Rehoboam to compromise when it came to what Solomon believed. Sometimes people read this and say, well, yeah, that's the problem, is that we need to lessen up things. You have to remember what they are asking. Solomon oversaw the building of the temple. And he, of course, because of the building of the temple, a lot of money had to be raised and work had to be done. It's kind of like the time that we here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church went through a building program. You know what? Things aren't in balance during that time. We're asking you to give above what you would normally give. We're asking you to give hours above what you would normally give in service. And we all sacrifice and we all do it and we get the job done. But there's no good intention that we ought to live forever in that mode. It was to get a specific project done. And so it wasn't wrong for Solomon to do what he did, but the temple is built now. And Rehoboam has an opportunity. Boy, it'd be good if our government would take this advice. Instead of just saying, let's keep taxing more and more and more, now let's cut back, let's be responsible, the job's been done, and let's ease off the people on the number of hours that we need from them and the number amount of finances we need from them. The temple's built. We're where we ought to be. Well, the older man had the wisdom to see that bigger picture, and so he was wise. A couple things I want to say about Rehoboam. When the question was posed to him, I think asking for 3 days was a wise thing to do, because obviously he didn't know immediately what answer to give. And I always feel this way, and some good advice to you when somebody asks you a question, if you don't know the answer, take some time. Don't just say, well, I feel the pressure of the moment, they need an answer. I many, many times will say to somebody, I'm not sure about that. Give me a little bit of time to pray about it, study about it, because somebody cared enough to ask counsel. I want to give good, accurate counsel. Have you ever given a piece of advice and a day later, once you had time to think of it, said, you know what? What I should have said to them was. Well, a lot of times that wisdom is gained through some time spent before the Lord and in the Lord's word and just praying about the situation. So the 3 days was a wise thing. Secondly, Rehoboam did the wise thing in verse 6 by going to the older men. And these were men who had served long term. These were experienced men. And they had served with Solomon, his father. And it was a good thing that he went to them. But then the Bible says that he forsook, in verse 8, the counsel of the old men. You see, the Bible says there was a group of young men that had grown up with him. So they were his same age. And these were tagalongs. You know what? Now he was king, and hey, let's go hang out with Rehoboam, our old buddy, the king. And he went and then to his peers, his age group, and sought counsel. Now, young men, listen. So much of where you end up in life is going to be determined by who you choose as counselors. I've often said this. Hey, why are you going to your peers? They don't know much more than you do. You know, they're in the same place in life. They have the same amount of experience that you have. Why would you go to someone who's basically a mere reflection of yourself to seek counsel? And so it just makes good common sense that a young man, if he wants good counsel, wise... See, sometimes your buddies will tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. Did you hear that? Did you get that? Young ladies, did you get that? Now, if your mama's telling you one thing, but your best friend's telling you something else and they don't match up, I'll just tell you that if you got an ounce of sense, you'll listen to your mama. Okay? I've never watched a young person get in trouble in their life who said, I'm going to listen to older, more experienced counsel. Most of the time when young people make mistakes, it's because they are ignoring people with experience and godly wisdom, and they're going to people who are their buddies or their friends to get the advice they want to hear instead of the advice they need to hear. And so that's a good Bible principle. Now, young man, what are you going to do with what you just got taught? Are you going to walk around with a smart aleck attitude? Some moron your age or just a little bit older than you that has a cell phone and knows how to text, you listen and pay more attention to what he has to say, even though he's a big zero when it comes to the cause of Christ? Or are you going to listen to godly men, mom and dad and your pastor and the older people in your life that God's given? Young ladies, what are you going to do? You want to end up shipwrecked? Then just turn off mom's advice, turn off dad's advice, decide that your girlfriend or your boyfriend has more wisdom than your pastor does. And I can guarantee you, you're going to have a shipwrecked life because you'll get yourself in trouble. You know, the result of Rehoboam's decision ended up in the splitting of a kingdom. And Israel went into generations of civil war as a result of the fact that he said, I'm not going to listen to the older man, I'm going to listen to the younger man. 2 Kings, we're not that far away. Go, if you will, over to verse number 6. 2 Kings, chapter number 6 and verse number 17. 2 Kings chapter 6. And... well, we'll begin in verse number 13. We'll read the story real quickly. 2 Kings 6, 13. And he said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. They're looking for Elisha. They want to put Elisha out of commission. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? This was Elisha's servant, an evil king. Didn't like his prophesying. He decided he was going to go take him captive. Verse number 16, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, this young servant, we know that he's a young man because it says so in verse 17. This young man saw what he could see, but Elisha saw what a lifetime of experience serving the Lord could see. And notice verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And that's what we're studying. We're taking a study of this phrase, young men or young man. And notice this. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The mountains were full. You know what? Watch this. The older man could see something that the young man couldn't see yet. And if the young man would have just acted on what he could see and hadn't gone to Elisha and said, let me help you to see what you cannot yet see. And all of a sudden, this young man saw the bigger picture, saw the supernatural. God gifted him that opportunity. And you know what? All of a sudden, he was saying, now I know why Elisha is not worried. Now, he was able to see clearly because he went to, as a young man, to a prophet. Now, young man, I'm not going to belabor this because there's other things I want to cover. But I promise you, you will be 100,000 times more successful in your life if you'll learn to go and talk to older men and get advice. The Bible talks about the safety of a multitude of counselors. Let me tell you the mistake Christians make when they read that verse. Sometimes they think when they get advice, they ought to take a poll. Multitude of counselors means I'll call 15 people, and if 8 say this and 7 say this, then I'll go with the 8. That's not what it's talking about. A multitude of counselors is simply talking about a board of counselors. There are people that have expertise, Christian men, that have expertise in a number of different areas. If you came to my office, for instance, and said, you know, preacher, I've got a legal issue, I've got a legal question, I would say to you, listen, I will pray that God gives you wisdom, but I'm not the person that you ought to seek legal counsel from because I'm not a lawyer. However, I know good Christian lawyers. I know some locally. I know some, of course, we support the CLA. And I would point you to that person. If you have a legal question, you ought to go to a Christian man that has legal expertise, and you ought to seek wisdom from him. If you had a medical issue and you say, preacher, I want to talk to you about this, I'll talk to you about it and I'll pray about it, but I'm not going to give you medical advice. You know why? Because that's not my expertise. My job is to give you spiritual advice. Now, I can pray with you, and I might be able to point you to some Christian doctors, but what I'm saying is the Bible's saying, when it says a multitude of counselors, you know what? There are different Christian men that are proven men of God and have walked with the Lord and have expertise in different areas. And there's some people that I call if I need advice in this area of my life, and maybe a different counselor in this area of my life. But I don't call 15 and make a poll of it. I seek out godly counsel, and I listen to it, and I follow it from people that are expert in that area. By the way, I'm not calling 30-year-olds. And most of the time, I'm not calling 50-year-olds. Okay? Thank God for older men of God. If you were to see written down in front of you my multitude of counselors, you would know that they were the aged men, the proven men. When my dad passed away, I lost a great source of counsel. One of my members fell off the board there, and I've had to look around, and the older I get, the harder it is to find men that have stayed with the stuff and have expertise and the kind of men I could go to. But listen, I'm not going to go to pagans. I'm not going to go to backslider. Listen to me, young person. Why in the world would you seek counsel from somebody who's not living for the Lord? Why would you let them have any influence in your life? I'm not going to go to people like that. I'm going to go to godly men and get counsel. So, boy, that's a well, wise is the young man that will listen to a grandpa. Take the time to listen to grandpa. Wise the young man that will take advice. Almost every young man that I've watched grow up in this church that develops some kind of a arrogant attitude towards their father, know-it-all attitude, and won't listen to their dads, end up shipwrecked, end up out of the will of God. Every single one. Now, don't go down that road. Let's go to Psalm 148. We're going to hasten on, try to cover some things tonight. Psalm 148. I love this psalm. Of course, it's a beautiful praise psalm. But it carries within this psalm, we won't read all of it, a great lesson to young men. Psalm 148. If you'll notice, the purpose of the psalm is clearly stated in the first verse. This is a psalm of praise to the Lord. Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens, and praise him in the heights, and praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of heaven. Praise him, ye heavens of heaven, ye waters that be above the earth. Now, for the sake of time, let's go down to verse 11. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth. Watch this. Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Number 7, young men should be trained, should be taught to praise the Lord. Now, I'm giving you a great point here. This is not just preacher speak. You want the blessings of God upon your life as a young man, you learn to praise the Lord. Every single thing that you accomplish, you ought to stop and give God glory and praise for it. You ought to be willing to grab a songbook, listen to me, and open it up during the congregational, say, well, you don't understand, I'm 14 now and I'm cool and I don't need to sing. No, you're a backslider is what you are. You're a backslider is what you are. You're living in direct disobedience to Psalm 148. If you'll notice there, it said young men, maidens, old men, children. I don't think that leaves out an age group. We're all supposed to praise the Lord. There's nothing unmasculine about singing. I appreciate when I watch the choir come up, to better train our teenagers in the area of music. We incorporated our teen choir years ago into our adult choir, and they sing together. That means all of you young people, if you'll do right, live right, dress right, behave yourself, have an opportunity to be up on the platform and be in choir. You ought to take advantage of that. I'm thankful for the young men that I see up here. I mean that. The young men that I see up here. I have a great amount of admiration, the wisdom that their parents have and seeing to that they're up there. The fact that they're not afraid or ashamed to come up, stand on the platform, open a book, and sing praises unto God. Now, if anybody ever tries to sell you the lie that for some reason that's not cool or that's not masculine or ha ha ha, your mom makes you shame you. Shame on you. That person that's saying that kind of thing is wicked, and they ought to be ashamed of themselves for not wanting to be involved in praising the Lord. Young men, in your teenage years, now listen, I don't want children. I think parents, you probably ought to keep a handle on this, and I'm not saying I'd be against it if it was wrong, but when you get into your teenage years, you ought to be willing to lift up your voice and praise the Lord. You got to be willing to amen the preacher. A hallelujah every once in a while is very appropriate. It's a good thing. And just learn to speak up and praise God. When you're out in the world and you have an opportunity in front of lost people, you want to credit the Lord for the good things that he's done. So young men should be taught to praise the Lord. That's a masculine thing. A masculine thing to praise the Lord. Now, let me have you go to Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. We'll give you another tenet of biblical masculinity. Of course, very famous verses, very well-known verses at the end of this chapter that hold, if you'll pay attention to it, they hold such great spiritual truths. So listen very carefully as we read the last couple verses of Isaiah chapter number 40. Young men should be taught to praise the Lord, number 7. Number 8, young men should be taught that no matter how physically strong they are, a far superior supernatural strength, superhero stuff, okay? A far superior supernatural strength can be accessed by learning to wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse number 30. Notice this. Even the what? Youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and that is true. And it's not always wrong, but if you're not careful, you'll begin to put more trust in your physical strength than you do the supernatural strength that's available to you when you learn to wait upon the Lord. Nothing's more exciting to watch a young man get this. Well, I could do it in my own strength. You could, but you'll never do it the way it could have been done with the results that should have happened if you do it in your strength. You see, well, preacher, I feel like I've got the ability to do it. You wait upon the Lord anyway. But I don't know if I need help. Yes, you do. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Listen, many a young man with natural charisma and talent and some raw ability took off to serve the Lord and decided that they had within themselves what they needed to do it. And you know what they found? They found what verse 30 said, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, in youth, when I was a kid, and even a teenager, one of the hardest things in the world for me to do was wait. For anything. I mean, I wanted to go 100 miles an hour all the time. I wanted to go somewhere. When my dad would say, just sit down there and wait. I mean, it was like that was the worst thing he could say to me. You mean just sit? Yeah, just sit and wait. Sit and wait? I mean, sit and wait. Do nothing. Just sit here. Yeah, just sit and wait. And it is. See, waiting goes against the grain of somebody that's in their youth. But you know what? You need to learn to wait upon the Lord. You need to learn to sometimes just sit quietly in the presence of God. You need to prepare to do what God's called you to do and prepare for the opportunity God's given you. But before you go charging off to do it, you got to spend some time in the presence of Almighty God. It's an exciting thing to see a young person that has some raw talents and skills and abilities, but they don't let those things go to their head. Hey, talent's good. It's a blessing. It's a gift from Almighty God. But if you begin to rely on your human talent and you stop relying on the power of God, pretty soon you're going to find out your human talent don't accomplish much. And so I don't care how gifted you are, you need to learn to wait upon the Lord, because there is something very supernatural that happens when somebody gets a heaven's anointing before they go out to do what they need to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got some of our young men involved in bus ministry here, and I'm glad about that. And you know what? You probably like the high energy part of it, but do you like the prayer part of it? Because without the prayer part of it, the high energy is just labor that's in vain. And so, yeah, but I can go out there and I can do this. Well, yeah, you can do a certain things and you can see a certain amount of results just in the power of the flesh. But you know what I find out? They're usually not eternal results. They're not heaven-blessed results. And pretty soon you're going to come to an end of what you can be and what you can do. And so, thank God. We have some young people I think are getting this. You got an opportunity to do something for the Lord. Listen, get on your face before God. Do all the preparation. Do the practice. Get ready. But before you go out to do it, get on your face before Almighty God. Say this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And God, even though I've tried to prepare because it's the right thing to do, I want the blessings of God. I want the power of God. I want the anointing of God upon this. And you spend some time waiting in the presence of God, getting His approval, His blessing, His hand upon you. Then go out in the strength of the Lord and do what He's called you to do. So young men should learn to wait upon the Lord. Now, I'm very excited. I want to take you over to Acts chapter number 2. Let's look at the next thing, Acts chapter number 2. I'll spend probably a little bit of time on this one. But I'm going to try to give you a thought, and I'm not going to be super specific with it, because there is some things that, young men, you have to figure out between you and God. But I want to remind you of what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, when he preached at Pentecost. And there's a very important phrase that he says here as he quotes Joel, the prophet Joel from the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, "Ye men of Judah and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now notice verse 17, 18 very carefully. I want you to think through these verses I'm reading it. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit, capital S, upon all flesh. Now notice this, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now I want you to notice here, several things are mentioned that will be a result of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God upon us. He said this, he said, number one, your sons, verse 17, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That word prophesy simply means to proclaim the word of God, proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Young ladies, you can go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit and you can share the gospel with people, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some of the best soul winners at Blessed Hope Baptist Church are girls that sit on these first couple rows here. They go out and do it. They do it every week. They take it seriously. They pray before they go. They seek the fullness of the Spirit of God, and they are bringing people into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that's one of the reasons I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, ladies, I'd like some examples in this area. Sure be good if they could say, man, we've got some soul-winning adults in our church, soul-winning ladies in our church. Thank God for Mrs. So-and-so, goes soul-winning every week, and Mrs. So-and-so, who goes soul-winning every week, and Mrs. So-and-so, who goes soul-winning every week. This isn't something you're supposed to do in your teenage years, and then from 18 to 68, just quit. This is something we're all supposed to do. But notice this, the idea of going out and soul-winning, proclaiming the gospel, that's given to the son, your sons and daughters. And I'm going to jump over this and then come back to verse 18. On my servants and on my handmaids. Again, talk about young men and young ladies. I will pour out in those days of my Spirit and they shall prophesy. There it is again. But wait a minute, there's something at the end of verse number 17. It's very important. It goes on to say, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Notice this. And your young men shall what? See visions. And your old men shall what? Dream dreams. Now this is very important, and I want you to know that even though there is a part of me, before I give this next this next tenet of biblical masculinity, I do have some American Indian blood in me. Okay, my grandmother Ogle, I think we were told, was 1/8 or something Choctaw Indian. So yes, every once in a while I get this overwhelming urge to scalp somebody. I do. It's just in my something. They're sitting there somewhere, you know. But I want to caution you before I say this, because I'm not talking about a heathen religion or something that would be taught by the American Indians, okay, that lived here before. But listen to what I'm going to say here. A young man in his youth, a young man should seek his spirit vision, and that's spirit with a capital S. His spirit vision. Now, this is very, very important what I'm going to say. Please listen to me. And if the phrasing throws you off, get back on track. Because the Holy Spirit of God created every young man, and somewhere in his youth, he wants to give him a vision of what he was put on this earth to accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said as a 12-year-old to his mother, What? Know you not? I must be about my Father's business. At 12 years of age, he had a clear focus of why he was placed on this earth. And you know what? It was to accomplish my Father's business, capital F, the will of Almighty God. And so, young men, you weren't just dropped here by accident. God didn't look down one day and say, hey, who's that guy? Where'd he come from? Oh, I didn't even know he was born. No. The Bible says that while Jeremiah was in the womb, the hands of God were forming him, preparing him for what he would have him to be and have him to do. And I think that's not just true of Jeremiah. I think that's true of every single young man. You see, folks, this is where the women libbers aren't going to like me, and some of you that's been affected by that aren't going to like me, but God's going to like me right now. But God created a garden, and he had that garden ready. Then he created a man, and he created that man and gave him a specific job to do. And that man was made for a task, for a purpose. And so he came to Adam and said, this is why I placed you on earth, and this is the jobs I want you to do, and here's the rules, by the way, and the parameters. Then he looked and said, it's not good that man would be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet. And so he created Eve. And he did not say, Eve, I've created you for this task. He said, Eve, I've created you to be a helpmeet to a young man who I have given a task, a vision. And so, young men, sometime during your youth, you need to begin to seek the Holy Spirit and his leading in this idea of securing. He says here, listen, part of the outpouring of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is he will cause young men to see visions. That's not some spooky thing. That's not some, you know, charismatic thing. That is a Bible experience where God begins to come to you in your youth and give you a vision of what he wants you to accomplish and what he wants you to be. And you need to be seeking that from the Holy Spirit of God. You need to get that sometime in your youth. The young men should seek his spirit vision. Now, here we see the young men seeing visions, and the Bible says the old men shall dream dreams. And again, we see, and I'm going to teach this a little bit more when I talk about the yoke, bearing the yoke in your youth, but you'll see connected throughout the Scripture, from our very first verse, the glory of young men is their strength, the beauty of young men is the gray head, you'll see that youth is partnered again and again in the Scripture, youth being partnered with older men. The strength of youth, the wisdom of older men. Here we see young men that have visions and old men that can dream dreams. This isn't two separate things. These are things that come together. And many times a man gets to an age where, you know what, he knows what needs to be done, but he no longer has the strength to do it. You know, I was hired here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church at a very key time during the ministry of my father. And at a very key age, I think prepared to be able to extend my father's ministry and take the dreams that he still had and maybe not the strength and the energy that he had previously to see to it that those things were accomplished. And what I did was I took the dreams of my father and I made them into a vision. I took the dreams of my father and I said, okay, this is what he wants to see happen. This is how we're going to see to it that it does happen. And you get young men that are willing to come into it with that mentality and that design and work together with the wisdom. Listen, Elijah came to the point where he was discouraged. And I mean, he was down. He was actually suicidal. He wanted his life to end. God took him. And remember that beautiful chapter where he takes him down by a brook and he has the ravens feed him. That the old prophet had three gas tanks. We all got three gas tanks. And all of them were on empty. Physically, he was done. He was on empty. Mentally, emotionally, he was empty. Spiritually, he was wrung out. He had just had that great battle with the prophets of Baal. He was on empty. You know what God did? God put him down to rest and just let him sleep. Woke him up, fed him, let him sleep. Woke him up and fed him. Just build him up physically. And he built him up. Mentally and emotionally by God coming and appearing to him. Remember the great vision in this? But you know what he did at the end of the chapter? He said, I got a young man I want you to go and get. Because God understood that this man, Elijah, who had served faithfully, you know what? He was aged now. And now, here's a great mistake we're making. I'm going to tell you something. Let me just say it. But there's too many young men that want senior positions right out of Bible college. There's too many young men that are looking for top billing in their 20s. And I'm going to tell you the two things it does. Number one, it hurts that young man because he doesn't get a set underneath the tutelage of an older man for a while and learn. We were talking a little bit of this, and I know that's probably a bad analogy, but we were talking about the Colts. By the way, Colts fans, I pray for you. I do. Not a lot, but I do every once in a while. And, you know, the Colts, if they continue with this perfect season they're on, and then there's a good opportunity for them to get the first-round draft pick, which they're saying that this Luck, I think his last name is, out of Stanford. There's guys saying that a quarterback like that only comes around once every 25 years. So, you know, he's a great prospect. The Colts lose out, they will have first round draft choice. They could choose that luck. But wait a minute. You know, here's the argument. Well, a guy like that's not going to want to set underneath. He's going to want to play right away. And I think that, I said, that's what the problem with America. No, really it is. That's the problem with America. Oh, you don't want to set a couple years under Peyton Manning and learn to quarterback in the NFL? That's not going to make you a better quarterback eventually. But too many times, the pride of youth, they want the spotlight quickly. You know, I had people, when I started working here, I worked for my father during most of my, from 33 years of age until I was almost 45. I had men come to me in my late 30s, early 40s and say, how long are you going to be an assistant? I mean, you should be pastoring. And you know what, folks? That's in God's hands. That's in God's time. And we've got the young men coming to the young men. You're 28. Shouldn't you be pastoring somewhere? Now, those of you that are 50 and 60, think about when you were 28. Okay, let's stop. Because we don't want to be there very long, do we? And the 20s is a great time. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of things. It's wonderful. But you know what? I think God designed it this way. And so many times what we have here is we have young men that won't partner with older men. And they want top billing. They want the spotlight right away. I'm going to tell you one of the great... I started to say that there's two problems with that. First of all, the young man loses the opportunity to be trained and to learn underneath. But not only that, the young man, Elisha, extended Elijah's ministry for 15 years. Now get that. He extended it for 15 years. And I'm gonna say this. I think God helped me extend my father's ministry. My dad was a micromanager. Can I be transparent with you a little bit? My dad was a micromanager, which means that he had a hard time letting go of anything. Me, I'm not a micromanager. I just like, find somebody to do this. Okay, go do it. You know, and this is what I want. This is the result. Go do it. And you know, I'm not going to be over there saying to Sister Tina this week, no, I wouldn't have picked those colored napkins. What are you doing? And no, I don't care about that stuff. Good night. But my dad, because he'd never had an assistant pastor, I got hired. My first year was great because he wouldn't let me do anything. I just sat in the office taking pencils and sticking it in the ceiling. You know. Wander around the church, you know, and it's great. It's great, yeah. But after a year, I got a little bored, so I thought, I got to fix this. So one day I intercommed over to Dad, and I said, you got a minute? He said, yeah. And I walked in, I sat down. He said, what you need? I said, I was just in my office thinking, so I wanted to share what I was thinking. You see my dad. Okay. I was thinking about when I turned 60. All right. I said, this is what I was thinking. When I turn 60, I'm going to find some young guy, and I'm going to hire him as assistant pastor, and anything I don't want to do, I'm going to make him do. And I'm only going to do the stuff I want to do. That's what I was thinking. I got up and walked out. I'm back to my office. Next day, my phone rings. You know what's the dumbest thing I ever did, brother? I had it made here. I walked in, bring a tablet with you. Do this, do this. Man, I had to start earning my keep around here, man. I got busy after that. But you know what? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. And you know what? He was able to say, I'm going to focus on the areas of the ministry that I want to focus on. And you know what? I don't have to run around and do all the other stuff. And that's what a young man does. But young man, listen to me. Get a spirit vision. What does God want you to do with your life? I didn't say, what do you want to do with your life? That's some of your problem. You want to be God. You want to have your own vision. You're not interested in the will of God. I've got my plan. Listen, what does God want to do with your life? Why did God put you on this planet? Why did He create you? It wasn't for you to sit around and do nothing, not accomplish anything. It wasn't for you to spend your life chasing the almighty dollar, seeing how much stuff you can accumulate. That's not what it's about. You ought to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So what is it? What is it that God has for you? Now, the Bible says that the indwelling spirit, when you're saved, The Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. And you know what? He's there for a lot of reasons. But one of the unique things he does in the life of a young man, if you'll listen to him, is he will begin to give you a vision of what he's put you on earth to accomplish. That's why I think some young men, and I used to do this in my youth, I think you ought to seek solitude at times. Sometimes we're around so much noise and so much activity, we don't have the opportunity to hear the voice of God. Where did John the Baptist come from when it was his turn to come into the ministry? Where did he come from? He come out of the wilderness. Where did Moses go for a while so that he could finally find that burning bush and have that burning bush experience? That's exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where God comes down and starts telling you, listen, this is what I want you to be. This is what I want you to do. It doesn't mean that God's going to call you on to ministry. It doesn't mean God's going to come to you as he came to me in my youth and say, I want you to spend your life preaching the gospel. He may not do that, but it'll be something. There's something he wants you to accomplish. There's something he wants you to do for eternity. There's some impact you can make. And once you begin to figure out what that direction is, what God would have you to be and do, then you ought to look to older men that are already doing that and are already successful. It might be a bus captain. We've got young men that are right now successful bus captains because in their youth they tied themselves to older men who were successful bus captains and learned from them. And when the time came, you know what? The baton was passed, and that ought to be the natural flow of the church. In a church like this, we ought to never have a generation come up where we have a group pass away, Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, nursing home preachers, soul winners, and people to work with youth, master's clubs. We ought not to ever have a generation pass off and turn around and nobody to hand the baton to. And you ought to make sure that never happens. You ought to make sure that never happens. Young men, what is it? What is it? Now, young ladies, you're going to, if you do the will of God, you're going to want to pray and ask God to help bring you to the young man that he's made for you. And your job is not to dictate to him what he's to do with his life. Your job is to find out what God's called him to do and help join beside him and make him a success at doing it. Okay? That's why God's created you. Don't take a young man out of the will of God. Don't battle a young man. And by the way, I kind of like this guy, but you know, if a guy ever pops out a ring and asks you to marry him, you might say, well, what are you going to do with your life? I'm to be a help meet, which means I'm to help you to do something. So could you give me a clue what that is? Well, I don't know yet. Well, when you figure it out, come back and ask me.
Amen.
I wouldn't tie myself to that star. You ought to know. You ought to have a sense of what God's direction is in your life. Remember Mrs. John R. Rice came to the Bible college I was attending years ago, and she had a little session there with the ladies. And one of the girls, one of my lady bus workers, somebody in the session had asked them, what attracted you to John Rice? They met at college, at Wheaton College, when he was going there. And she said this. She said, every time I saw him walking across the campus, he was going somewhere. I never saw him loitering. I never saw him hanging out. When you saw John Rice as a young man going across the campus, he was heading somewhere. He was going somewhere. He said, you could tell he had a purpose in life. I wanted to marry someone who had direction in their life. 15-year-old, 17-year-old, 20-year-old, what are you going to do? Oh, what are you going to do? What? Oh, I can get a job. I've got to do something. Really? That's why God saved you. That's why the Holy Spirit has come inside of you. That's all you're getting from the Lord. And get a direction. Okay, get a vision. Say, God, listen, I was put here to do something and start at a tender age asking God. Now, listen, he's not going to tell you unless you're willing to do it. See, a lot of young men want to know what it is, and then they'll decide whether or not they're going to do it. But God's not going to tell you what it is until you decide that whatever it is, you'll do it. That's why we still have some young men, 20, 30s, that don't know. They don't have a clue. You know what? Because they won't make that trip to an altar where they say, okay, God, whatever it is, I'll do it. I don't have to see it first. Whatever it is, I'll do it. When you do that, God will show you what it is. And as long as in the back of your mind you're saying, well, I don't know what, but I'll tell you. You know, if it's something I want to do, but if not, I'm going to do this. Then you're never going to find the will of God. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. And so until you're willing to take your life, your body, your mind, your heart, everything you are, and lay it before God on an altar and say, God, listen, I was put here for a reason. You have a plan for my life. And God, I present myself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you. I've cleaned my life up. I'm living right. I want to do right. I want to do the will of God. And you know what? You're going to start hearing some things from the Spirit of God you've never heard before. Because he communicates to those type of young men. He gives them direction for their life. He uses them and points them in a blessed direction. Now, in closing, I want to take you over to Amos. And it ties in. Number 10 ties into number 9. And I want to give you number 10, and we'll just give it to you. You can take it home and think about it. But while you're seeking your spirit vision, your Holy Spirit vision, while you're seeking that, I want you to understand what I'm going to teach you next. Because, young men, as you seek your spirit vision, some of you will, if you're open to it, will be called into the gospel ministry. Now look, if you will, Amos chapter 2 and verse number 10. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Here's the 10th tenet, Amos 2:10. Page 935 if you have a Schofield reference Bible. Amen. Here it is. Watch this, and this is what we'll close with. Tenet number 10. Young men should understand that God calls out his prophets from their ranks in every generation. Let me say it again. Young men should understand that God calls out his prophets from their ranks, the ranks of young men, in every generation. Now notice what happened. Boy, you talk about a sad commentary. It's very interesting. I wish I had time to teach the background of Amos, but Amos is coming, his ministry is during the reign of Jeroboam II and during a very prosperous time in Israel, but a pagan time. They were going into a time of apostasy. Amos is preaching upcoming judgment, and Israel's looking around saying things have never been better. This guy's lost his mind. But 50 years from the time Amos started preaching, Israel was totally destroyed, utterly destroyed. And let me tell you one of the reasons why. Here it is, Amos chapter 2, verse 10. I want to preach not to just our young men, but our entire church. Hear me out. Also, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? You know what he was saying there? He was saying, this is how I work. This is what I do. It doesn't say he raised up all your sons. He said, I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. But notice verse number 12. But ye, speaking of the older generation, gave the Nazarites wine to drink in violation of their Nazarite vow, and commanded the prophets, saying what? And brother, I'm going to tell you that's happening in independent fundamental Baptist churches all over this country. Parents are trying to dissuade their young people from full-time service. Come on now. Amen. It's just us here tonight. I'm telling you, it's happening in this generation. 50 years from now, Jerusalem and, Israel, the nation of Israel, 10 tribes of Israel, utterly destroyed. Because when God was trying to call from the ranks of young men into the ministry, they were being given things that they shouldn't have that would disqualify them and told not to do what God was telling them to do. I mean, Chad, in the years you were at Commonwealth, how many young men as freshmen showed up saying, God's called me into the gospel ministry, and yet a semester later you can't find them, or a year later you can't find them? Where'd they go? A lot of times somebody got a hold of them. Some well-meaning businessman in the church said, hey, this summer when you come home, let me have you work with me. And boy, I tell you what, you got some potential and you got some charisma. And by the way, they usually have an anointing on them. And God does tend to bless what they do. And so they want to take advantage of the next thing. Hey, you could do this, you could do this, you could, hey, you know what? You could preach in the nursing homes. You could preach in the nursing home. Now, Jonathan Reiser, when he graduated from high school, had this, can I share that with you? He came in and talked to my dad and said, preacher, and he was called into the ministry. And he said, preacher, I really feel like financially and for other reasons it would be best for me maybe to just not go immediately to Bible college. Let me just stay out a year. I could work a job. And my dad looked at him and said, if God's called you, you go to Bible college. Now, parents, listen to me. When you get that phone call and they're homesick, come on. Come on, you. Come on, parents. We've got that. You say, son, did God tell you to go there? Then don't you call me. Don't you call me again and tell me that you're coming home. I don't want a backslider in my house. We babied our young men, babied our young ladies. First time they run into something a little bit difficult and hard, we give them a way to bail out. Huh? Amen. We got some young men studying for ministry. You know what? You got to shore them up. You got to encourage them. We're going to have some of our young men this year, 2012. We're going to bring some of our young men home, and I'm going to give them the pulpit here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We need to get these young men in the saddle. We need to get them preaching a little bit. I make them earn some stripes first. I make them earn their way a little bit. But you know what? They need to get in doing what God's called them to do. And so you need to understand that, young men, you have to understand that God calls out His preachers, His prophets from the ranks of young men. In every generation, He has to call a group of young men into the ministry. And I really believe this. If you'll go back and look, and I can see 50 years. That's all I can see. Now, I've talked to a lot of men that can see farther, but I can see 50 years. And through the eyes and with the help of my father, I can see 50 years very clearly. I'm going to tell you, in the 60s and 70s, God's call came upon many a young man. And those young men, many of them already married like my father was, already with children like my father was. Brother Joe, you remember this. That was a testimony again and again and again. Walked away from good paying jobs, went into Bible college and sold out and burned their oxen and their farming utensils like Elisha did and said, let's go. And because of that, we saw some things happen in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. It was unprecedented. And we got the second generation coming up. By the way, I'm part of that second generation. And God called a certain percentage of those young men in the ministry. And a lot of us went. But a lot of us didn't stick with it. And then we got the third generation. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know what happened. I'm just going to tell you right now. 80s and 90s was a mess. In a lot of areas. And we grew up a generation of selfish Christian school brats. And there was more wickedness sometimes going on in the 80s and 90s in Christian schools than was going on in the public school system. And young men weren't interested in seeking a spirit vision. Could care less about the will of God. Just want to grumble about the rules and sneak around behind the back and wickedness and sin and craziness going on. And a generation suffered. I've told you in testimony just recently, but I'm starting to see some exciting things happening that I haven't seen in a long time. I'm preaching out in teen camps, and I'm preaching out in youth conferences. I'm watching not one or two like you'd see every once in a while, but we're watching troops of young men come to the altar and saying, God's called me into the gospel ministry. We've got to have the reinforcement. Now, young men, I've never used this pulpit to make a young man who's not called to preach feel like some second-class Christian. You're not. You're as much obeying God by obeying what He's called you to do, if it's not to preach, as I am called to preach. But I'm afraid we've almost built into our young people this resistance, this idea that we ought to avoid the ministry. Good night. If God calls you into the gospel ministry, what an honor that is. What a privilege that is. All over this nation, there's churches, congregations trying to hold things together. They don't have a preacher. I don't mean one or two. I mean everywhere. They don't have a preacher. You know what I think, Brother Joe? I think about 20, 25 years ago, a bunch of them that should have been filling those pulpits decided they'd rather have a fancy car. And by the way, check those marriages. Check their kids. A disaster in the happening. You don't walk away from the will of God. Snub your nose at God and go off and do your own thing and think everything's going to turn out living happily ever after. It just don't work out that way. So understand this. Young man, I'm talking about 11, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, on into your teen years. There ought to be some quiet times. There ought to be some wilderness walking. There ought to be some times where you go out in the woods and clear off a little place and get on your face before God and say, God, listen, whatever it is, I want to know. I'm not here for no reason. I'm here to do something. I want to be about my Father's business. And you know what? God may not answer you the first time you ask. He may test you out for a while. He may test out your sincerity. You may cry unto the Lord for weeks or months or years, but I'm telling you, God pours water on those that are thirsty. God provides for those that and directs those that really want to find the will of God. What an exciting thing. We need every single young man in this church to grow up and find the will of God and do it. We need that. We can't afford to lose any more young men. Can't afford it. The cause of Christ cannot afford it. And so seek out from the Holy Spirit of God and get a vision for your life. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would take what we taught here and, Lord, may we ponder it. May our young people, I'm talking about those in their teens, those in their 20s, may they ponder and listen very carefully and closely to the Spirit of God. May they seek out the presence of God, the power of God. Seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. May we seek the will of God. God, deliver us from selfishness. Deliver us from carnality. Deliver us from the foolishness and the entanglements of this world. Lord, please put your hand and your power upon some young men in our church. Lord, raise them up to be preachers. Raise them up to be missionaries. Raise them up to be evangelists. Raise them up to be solid laymen in the church, serving and sacrificing here so that this church has another generation, has some young men that we can pass some things to. God, show them what you can only show them. Lord, there comes a time when every man must take a step backwards. We must leave some things between you and these young men. And I pray, dear God, that they would be open and begin to seek out your will for their lives. Protect our young men, dear God. May they seek the counsel of godly older men. May they not succumb to the influence of sometimes carnal and worldly peers. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. May they not be found in that company. May they seek out your will for their lives, we pray.